Thank you, Pat. We certainly do serve a great Redeemer. And the very fact that we are here this evening is because of the great love that God has shown us in sending Jesus to die for our sins. How unworthy each and every one of us are of that great sacrifice, but how grateful we are as well. We appreciate your presence here tonight. I would ask you, if you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look extensively at a few verses in 1 John chapter 1. And I want to begin by asking a question that we probably think about from time to time in our life in Christ. But in a general way, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? As an extension of that, how should it be that if I'm a Christian and I have a relationship with God, that I behave myself? Well, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 offers to us an answer to these questions. And I'd like us to notice together, if you'd read with me in 1 John chapter 1, begin in verse 6 and we'll go down to verse 9. And I want us to notice in these four simple verses some answers that are offered to those very powerful questions. Verse 6 begins, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I'd like for us this evening to look together at these four verses in depth and consider what these verses tell us about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a relationship with God, and how it indicates to us that we ought to behave ourselves if we are, in fact, walking in the light. Right at the beginning of our reading, you'll notice that it declares to us, if we say we have fellowship with Him. It's evident that a claim is only as valid as the proof which backs it up. We might be able to say all sorts of things about ourselves or about someone else, but if, in fact, there is not the proof to substantiate that claim becomes worthless. A claim that we have fellowship with God is something that communicates that we believe ourselves to have a relationship of communion with God. We are in a relationship in which we are living acceptable to Him. He has accepted us into His family. And yet, simply saying that that's the case doesn't make it the case. Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, a very familiar text that we look to from time to time in Matthew chapter 7 points this out. You know, it might be that we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. It might be that we believe in Him to some extent. And yet Jesus tells us that there has to be more than just that claim if, in fact, we do have a relationship with Him. Remember the text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, it's hard for us to imagine how it could even be that one, perhaps in this time in which miraculous spiritual gifts were poured out, how could it even be that there could be one that had received such a spiritual gift to be able to prophesy, to be able to cast out a demon, and yet somehow not truly be in a relationship of fellowship with the Lord? It could be that the Lord here is using a type of hyperbole, that even if that was the case, but you are not, notice, doing the will of God, not walking in accordance with the will of the Father, instead practicing lawlessness. If that were the case, you don't have fellowship. You know, we live in an age today in which many would suggest that all that conditions our relationship with God, or the only thing that's necessary to determine whether one is in Christ or out of Christ, is a mere confession of faith of some type. "Accept Jesus as your personal Savior," we often hear. I can't help but notice that in the text, Jesus says that it is possible for one to say, "Lord, Lord," and yet not, in fact, have a relationship.
And that tells us the same thing that John does here. If we say we have fellowship with him, but notice the verse continues, and walk in darkness. You know, the Lord throughout Scripture, in both Old and New Testament, and particularly in many of the writings of the Apostle John, we have the record of the Lord teaching things about light and darkness. Jesus is not alone in that. We'll find that oftentimes in the religious world, even in apostate religions, you will see that figure of light serving as a figure of some kind of divine revelation, some kind of truth, that which is sound, that which is pure, as opposed to that which is evil, which is darkness. But I want you to notice that here what it tells us, if we claim that we have a relationship with him, there is a certain way that we can't behave ourselves. We cannot walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to engage in those works that are defined in Scripture as works that are works of darkness. The one who claims to be in Christ, to belong to him, and continues to walk in those things is not speaking the truth. They do not have truly a relationship of fellowship with God. If, in fact, their behavior demonstrates itself to be behavior that's not walking in light, but in darkness. We could look at many texts that illustrate this, but turn to Ephesians with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to notice together in Ephesians chapter 5 what it means when Scripture speaks of light and darkness. It's a type of conduct, a conduct that may differ from what the world suggests to us as the way that people ought to live. But if, in fact, we are in fellowship with God in Christ, it is a behavior that we must shun. Read with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5, begin in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 12. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints." Stop there for just a moment. And I want you to notice here it mentions some behaviors that are so very common in the world around us. Fornication, which is a term for sexual immorality in general. You know, we are made sexual creatures, but there is an avenue in which that sexuality is to be directed, and that is the covenant of marriage. And yet in our day and age, far too often, whether you're talking about relationships before marriage or relationships outside of marriage, our world has basically said men can pursue whatever they want to pursue. And I think this falls in line with the next idea that is described there, a type of uncleanness. But notice covetousness, which certainly is what it often becomes the instigating factor for immorality. When one looks at someone they have no right to and desires that person. Or when you're talking about just material things. When one wants something that someone else has. I want you to notice that here Paul tells us these things, which are so common. Which are so common that sometimes people will say, well, you can't even help that. You can't avoid those kinds of things. You can't control those kinds of things. Paul says those things are not to be named among the saints. They are not fitting for the saints. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now remember, what we're talking about is walking in light and walking in darkness. And we have here some definitions of what it means to do one and to do the other. If we practice these things that are characterized here as darkness, we can't claim that we are walking in the light. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What a beautiful figure that is. It is so similar to what John describes here through the Holy Spirit, walking in the light. But notice here, we become, in essence, children of light when we are walking in the light. How did we behave before we came to Christ? Well, we were once, verse 8, in darkness. But now we are in light as we walk as children of light. Verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." As we ask the question at the beginning of our lesson, what does it mean to be a Christian? What kind of behavior ought to characterize a Christian? I'm afraid sometimes we probably get caught up in the details of asking ourselves, well, can I do this or can I not do that? I find it so compelling that the Apostle John here speaks in such broad terms that if we as Christians would think the same way, so many of those details that we often wrestle with would just fall by the wayside. Because some of those things that really may not be darkness altogether, but they're sure darkness in their attitude or in their tone, we would want to shun those altogether. We wouldn't want anything that even has the appearance of darkness if we truly have it in our mind that we want to walk in the light. But notice the verse goes on to say, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I find that interesting because we can either practice the truth or we can practice a lie. We noticed earlier in the beginning of this reading that we can claim something. We can claim to have fellowship with God when in fact we don't have fellowship with God. But if we walk in darkness, what does that indicate? It indicates that our claim is not true. It indicates that in fact we're not practicing truth. What are we doing? We are practicing a lie. Turn over to Revelation with me for a moment. In Revelation chapter 22, near the very end of this vision that is given to the Apostle John, notice the language that's used in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Isn't that what all of us want? Isn't that what the goal of being a Christian is? To one day be able to live with God in heaven. Now, that's our goal. That is what is involved for those, notice verse 14 at the beginning, who do his commandments. But listen to verse 15. "But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters." Listen to this. "And whoever loves and practices a lie." As Christians, it is not simply a matter of trying to win an argument. As Christians, it's not simply a matter of trying to figure out how we can win a debate with someone that may hold a religious view that is contrary to the Word of God. It is, in fact, a defining element of who we must be if we are, in fact, in fellowship with God and Christ, that we cannot love and practice a lie, that which is false. We do that if we give ourselves to darkness. We do that if we give ourselves to sin. We do that if we give ourselves to error. If we live and accept those things that are not found in the Word of God, that are not true, then we are loving and practicing a lie. Notice John continues, though, in verse 7 to suggest to us, if we walk in the light. And, of course, I've drawn the title of this lesson from this very wording in this verse. Walking in the light is the true nature of the one who truly has fellowship with God and Christ. This is not the one that's lying. This is not the one that is deceiving themselves. This is not the one that's saying, "Lord, Lord," but not doing the will of God. This is what it really means. This is what it really involves. Walking in the light is the behavior of the true child of God, the one that truly is in fellowship with God. And that flows from the fact that he is in the light. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We talk about this quite often, but it is so important for us to recognize that when we are evaluating our lives and we're looking at our own behavior, when we're looking at who we are, how easy it is sometimes for us to go, "Well, you know, I do a whole lot better than brother, sister, so-and-so." Or, "You know, that person out there in the world that's just given themselves to sin, I don't do any of those kinds of things." And we sometimes allow ourselves to feel pretty content with that kind of standard, don't we? The fact of the matter is that that's not the standard we are to follow. As Christians, if we are walking in the light, the standard that we are to look to is deity, because Jesus offers to us the pattern of what light is. Go over to the Gospel of John in John chapter 1, and let's remind ourselves of these beautiful statements that begin the Gospel of John. that tell us who, in fact, it is that we serve. We are not serving one who does better than all the rest if we're kind of grading on a scale. We're not serving one that was just a pretty good man among all of those good men that have lived throughout the history of the world. We are serving one that is the very definition of what we're talking about when we use that figure of light. Listen to what John tells us through the Holy Spirit in the first verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Listen to this. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light. Now, who's it talking about? It's talking about John the Baptist, isn't it? That he was that one that foretold the coming of Jesus as the Son of God. He was not the light in and of himself. He was a good man. He was one that certainly things that he did serve as an example to us. But is he the pattern that we're to follow? No, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. As Christians, each and every day, we need to ask ourselves and think about whether or not we are, in the way we speak, in the decisions we make, in the way that we talk to our husband or to our wife, the way that we talk to our friends, are we responding to them, looking to Jesus as our pattern? Are we thinking within ourselves, what would the true light that has come into the world do? Because as we think about what it means to be a Christian, what do? We walk in the light as He is in the light. But notice John goes on to say, we have fellowship with one another. You know, when someone has an alliance with one party, there are certain things about that relationship that are necessarily created because of that alliance. We might think about the alliance that the United States is in that North Atlantic treaty organization, NATO. You know, part of what it means to be in that alliance is that an attack against one party of that alliance is viewed as an attack against all. If we think about what this tells us when it describes the fact that when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, we started off talking about how we claim that we have fellowship with God. But here it extends to show fellowship with God means that we have a different relationship with others that are in fellowship with God, doesn't it? Notice two principles follow this relationship. First of all, if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with others that have a similar relationship. Look back in the beginning of this chapter in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I'm in the Gospel of John. Go back to 1 John. And notice with me what this tells us about how this affects our relationship, not only with God. You know, we might sometimes imagine, I love God, I want to have a relationship with Him, so I'm going to go move off on some island somewhere, or I'm going to go up on a mountain and I'm going to get away from everybody. That's not the nature of fellowship with God. Notice verse 3. That which was, which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do we ever get frustrated with one another? Do we ever get frustrated with those that are a part of this local congregation? Or if you're visiting with us, I'm certain that there have been times where you worship, that there have been times where maybe you just don't see things the same way that a brother or sister does. And it might be difficult for you to always continue in that relationship. But don't lose heart. Recognize that part of what it means for us to have fellowship with God is sustaining and continuing that relationship with others. And that's the second principle that John certainly brings out here. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We sustain a fellowship with one another. We can't cut that off. We can't say, all right, well, once a month, I want to come and spend time with you and worship to God. We can't say to ourselves, well, you know, I want to go to heaven with you, but I really can't stand you and I don't want to spend any time with you in or out of the assembly. Is that the kind of attitude that characterizes those who are walking in the light? Look over in Romans with me, in Romans chapter 12. In our Sunday morning adult class, as we are looking at the subject of how we love our spiritual family as God commanded, we're spending some time right now looking at how the New Testament defines what love is. We're spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but eventually we are going to move to Romans chapter 12. And I think that's quite fitting because I want you to notice in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, which talk to us about what John is saying here. What it means if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and what it tells us about that fellowship we have with one another. Listen to verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, loving the Lord. The next time that you get irritated with that brother or sister in Christ, maybe the next time you get irritated with me, or the next time I get irritated with you, or the next time there's some sort of clash that exists between brother or sister in Christ at this congregation, I want us to challenge ourselves to think within ourselves, have I been kindly affectionate to my brother or sister? Has it been that I have been giving honor to them, preferring them over myself? The New American Standard describes it that we are to be devoted to one another. You know, as we think about the way that that works in family relationships, Scripture offers us not only great examples, but it offers us horrible examples too. You know, think about Joseph and Joseph's brothers. When Joseph's brothers were willing to sell him into slavery, it was not the act of those that were kindly affectionate to one another. It was not the act of those that were devoted to one another. And I want us to notice that when, in fact, that relationship of fellowship that should characterize a brother's love for a brother was shattered, it wasn't just something that only affected one or two individuals. It disturbed the whole family, didn't it? And so it is with us. If we are not what we ought to be, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I should have put an ellipsis there. I left out Jesus Christ, his Son, but the same point, it remains true. Now, I want you to notice that I don't think this text is talking about past sin. And what I mean by that is those who are in fellowship with God and Christ, those who are disciples of Christ, have already had past sin forgiven. And so it is with those that John is addressing here. Look over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. I think it is evident that he is speaking to people that had already had past sin forgiven. Notice in chapter 2 and in verse 12, as he writes to those of different categories, he begins, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So this is not here speaking about walking in the light, cleansing us from past sin that's already taken place. But I want you to notice that it is neither referring to some type of automatic kind of cleansing. There has been debate among brethren largely over the statements that are described in this verse. Some would suggest that, well, once you're in Christ, there's just this automatic kind of process, kind of like, you know, an automated car wash. It's not that you've got to get out and you've got to scrub certain parts. You just go through and it all kind of takes care of itself. And some would say if you're walking in the light, and they don't really specify much about what that means, then it just kind of automatically happens and there's no responsibility on your part. That's not what this is describing when it speaks about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin. Now, why would I say that? Well, we've already noticed in our text so far that by definition, walking in the light means that we recognize sin. We're going to notice in verse 8, we will notice in verse 10, that we must recognize truly when sin is in our life, and we must further be willing to confess that sin. Verse 9 will tell us. And third, We notice from both verse 6 and verse 7 that we must have a willingness to turn from sin in our life. So I can't just say, all right, I'm going to go chugging along, continuing to sin, and the blood of Jesus will just continually cleanse me of sin. No, that's not walking in the light as He is in the light. Notice going further in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin. I want you to think about that element of this verse. Because I think this could involve two factors that come into play here. It could be that we fail to recognize our sinfulness in general. That would certainly be a time in which we say that we have no sin if we don't recognize it in our life. But secondly, it could be that we fail to recognize our continuing need for forgiveness after coming to Christ. You know, it's not just a matter of, well, I don't see that plank that's in my eye. That's a problem. But I think we also need to recognize that even after obedience to the gospel, we must continue to grow. There will be things we struggle with, and we must continue to mature. If that is not what's going on, notice John says we deceive ourselves. We started in verse 6 with that statement that we can claim to have fellowship with God, and yet that not be the fact of the matter. That's not truly the nature of it. I want us to notice that here it is possible that we can live our life, and it's not just a matter of putting on a front. We know that we're not living as we ought to, and yet it's not simply just a matter of lying about our life. It is possible that we can believe that we are exactly what we ought to be, and yet, in fact, we are deceiving ourselves. And when we do so, notice John goes on to tell us that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I want you to notice that this is not simply a matter of doing true things. It is possible for a person to do things that by definition are true and sound and wholesome things and yet not have the truth in them. Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. I want you to notice the way it is described here and the relationship that our life in faithfulness or unfaithfulness to the Lord, the relationship that it bears to having truth in us, to walking in light, to being in the truth and having the truth in us. Since you have purified your souls, listen, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, I could choose never to obey the gospel. I could choose never to fully submit my life to God in obedience to Him. And yet, there could be a number of things in my life that I do that are good things, that are true things. But that's a different thing than having my soul purified by obedience to the truth, isn't it? And as John describes it here, if we deceive ourselves, if we say, you know what, I don't have any sin in my life, and yet I allow myself to be blind to my own sin, or I allow myself to be ignorant of those things that the Word of God has revealed about what in fact is sin or error in my life, then I am not in a condition in which the truth is in me. Well, one last verse that we want to notice, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. I think we must recognize that God in Christ has accomplished what is necessary in order to meet the terms of the covenant that is made in Christ, that is offered in Christ. It is not a situation, it is not something in which after coming to Christ, we have to figure out how we can tally up enough merit so that we can somehow pay the price for forgiveness. Jesus Christ accomplished that in offering Himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Now, He will meet those terms. Namely, He will cleanse us of our sins as we meet the conditions that are necessary to walking in the light. That is, we must continue to walk in the light. Now, we don't have to sit back and doubt and wonder, is He going to do it or is He not going to do it? Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6 and verse 18 says it is impossible for God to lie. So if He said that He will do it, He will do it. But what we must understand is His faithfulness and His justice is conditioned upon our obedience. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now think about that. Forgiveness is the releasing of an obligation. Look with me in a couple of passages. Colossians chapter 1, a passage that we look at so often when we think about what it means to be in this relationship that is described as the kingdom, that is described as the church. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Notice, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. His blood paid that redemption price. So that sin debt that we were obligated to pay that would have meant our eternal punishment is offered, is paid in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Notice, the payment that was offered was not something we could accomplish ourselves. It was not something that we could offer. Listen to what it says. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That is more valuable than we will ever be able to imagine. That's more valuable than any amount of money, any amount of merit, any amount of good deeds that we could ever do to offer God. But I want you to notice, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is the cleaning up of that which is marred. Sin creates within our lives a debt that can only be cleaned, that can only be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, there is a beautiful statement that's made that probably is a little bit difficult if you are like I am, to actually kind of visualize in our mind's eye. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, listen to what it says. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation," listen, "and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Most of you know I'm a diabetic. And every time I eat, and once in the morning and once at night, I've got to take a shot. And I sometimes will do it right through my shirt. And I have to be really careful because you know as well, if you've ever gotten a cut, blood stains clothing. And I've got to be really careful because if I don't do it right, I'll get that blood stain on there. And I've got to figure out how to get that cleaned off. If I'm in public, that can be kind of an embarrassing thing. Well, it's evident if you're talking about material things, blood doesn't clean clothing, does it? Blood stains clothing. But we are not talking about material things, are we? We are talking about the spiritual garment that we wear. And I want us to understand that the figure that is painted is that all of that sin that has marred us, all of those filthy garments of sin that we are clothed with, is only capable of being cleansed and made white by blood much more precious than you or I could shed, by that blood of Jesus Christ. But I want us to notice one final thing. Look over in Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. Because John is talking here about the human response, isn't he? Because he's talking about how it can be that one who is in Christ can receive that cleansing. And he sets it up here in verse 9 by offering a condition. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think it is important for us to understand that we should not think of confession of sins like some sort of pious act that merits forgiveness. In the religious world, there have been those that throughout history have thought, all right, well, you go and you do this confession and you do it to a certain person in a certain way. And that is a procedure that somehow just accomplishes forgiveness. Do we think in Christ of our confession of sins in that same way? Do we imagine that, all right, well, I said the words, I confessed it, so He's faithful and just. He's got to cleanse me of my sin, whether I've really turned away from it or not. Do we think that way? I want us to look at an example in Acts chapter 8 as we end our lesson this evening, which shows us the true attitude that must characterize confession of sin. Yes, we acknowledge before God what we have done. But do you remember the example of Simon the sorcerer? This man who had been obedient to the gospel, and when he sees that by the laying on of hands of the apostles, the gift of the Holy Spirit was passed on, and he wants to buy that gift. He had once been one that was a magician doing tricks to fascinate people. And I suspect he probably thought, all right, I can do that. And maybe I could make some money that way. Or maybe there'd be some way that I could fascinate people that same way. Read with me Acts chapter 8, verse 20 through 23, when Peter rebukes him. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Doesn't that show us, as kind of a side thought, that it is possible for us to be in Christ and yet sin in such a way that we can be separated from Christ? But notice he goes further. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." You see, the confession that John is talking about here is that confession that accompanies repentance. That confession that reflects a true desire to turn away from sin. And as we think about what we've seen in these beautiful four verses that we've looked at in depth this evening, that is what walking in the light is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can't deceive ourselves by saying we don't have sin. But we must have that willingness to confess our sin to Him, because He's faithful and just to forgive us of sin. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talked tonight about some of the beautiful benefits that come from that true relationship of fellowship with God in Christ. Would you not begin that this evening? Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And the Lord will add you to His body, to His kingdom, to His church. If as a child of God, maybe there's some sin that you've struggled with. Maybe it's of a private nature and you'd like the prayers of the brethren here. Or maybe it's something of a public nature and you need to let the folks here know that you are confessing that before God and you are committing yourself now to turn from darkness and to walk in the light. We stand with open arms to receive you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Bring Christ your broken life, so my sin.